I will start kind of with a full disclosure. I don't know what we will do this morning. I came up today to do the PowerPoint that I kind of thought I did last night, and I had a question about one of the songs. I was like, oh, I wonder which one. There were two different versions, and so I called Jake, and he said, I don't want either versions of that song. Casey led that last week. So I looked, and well, it was right. It was last week. But I did have the correct scripture reading, but not any of the songs. And so then I went to print this off, and I wasn't quite done with this just yet either. So it's just, I'll tell you what. Thursday, the doctor's office called and said, you need to get here now, immediately. This is urgent. And I had a friend there. I kind of freaked out. I kind of thought it was it. So I had a friend that worked there, and I said, am I dying? Because I'm just going to die. I don't want to come up there and you all tell me that I've got like 12 days. I don't want that. And she said, you know I can't tell you that. Well, we both worked at the same place. I said, I know you can. And she said, well, don't ask me to do that. And I was like, oh, I am kind of being a jerk here. But I say ever since then, I feel like everything is kind of moving in slow motion, but I'm moving in really fast motion. And so it's kind of, it's been an adjustment here the last few days. I expect it to pass hopefully in a couple of days. But that's just sort of how's your week gone? Oh, I also did not remember time change. And I looked at my phone, and it said 6:55, and I usually wake up around 5:55 and look at my phone, and I was like, well, why is my phone wrong? Because I walked out, and my clock, it said it was 6 o'clock. Everything was right in the house, and Apple's never wrong. When has Apple ever done me wrong? And then I had this memory of Sandy on Wednesday saying, you should post that time change is this weekend. And I think I said, I will. And I didn't. I didn't even remember it at all until I was ready to go after Apple and let them know how wrong they were. It turns out my phone is still right. Still, 10 out of 10 times, Apple's still been correct for me. It's good to see all of you all this morning. We'll pick back up with Elisha. I read a story, and I think I've told it maybe a time or two before, of a guy who goes to the hardware store for supplies. He's got a minor plumbing issue going on, and as he's leaving, the owner of the store says, I'll see you in a little while. And the guy kind of turns around, and he says, well, why? What do you mean? Am I not buying all that I need? Is there something else? And the owner said, no, you're not forgetting anything. It's just that every time somebody tries to do it yourself, especially with a plumbing job, the mess they end up with usually requires 3 trips to the hardware store. And that guy said, well, you've just met the exception. And so when he returned to the hardware store about an hour later to get a replacement part for one that he had damaged, the owner held up 2 fingers. And he said, I'll see you in a little while. Well, I was not that customer, but that customer must have been pretty closely related because he said they did not see me in a little while. Because when I broke that 3rd piece and I had to go back, I went to a different hardware store. The mountain might get us, right? Pride. Man, pride is an interesting weakness. It causes us to do or not do all kinds of things in our lives. Somebody once said that pride is the ground in which all other sins grow. And they may be pretty close to being right. I think they got their wisdom from places like Proverbs 11:2 that says, when pride comes, then comes disgrace. But with the humble is wisdom. The writer also says in chapter 16, verse 18, that pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. In the New Testament, James would further claim that God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. Well, in our text today, we are introduced to a proud man. And maybe you wouldn't think he was a proud man when you were first introduced to him. I mean, he seems to be a pretty successful man, doesn't he? He's important. He's skilled. He's well-liked. And we know that his name is Naaman. He's a commander of a very powerful army. Men took orders from him. Men certainly feared him. Men showed him due respect and honor. He had a position that other men in that day dreamed of having. He was a powerful man and a popular man, a good man. He was well respected and trusted even by the king, which was a rare thing during those days. Most kings consolidated power within the family, right? You didn't want an outsider. Most outside the family military leaders, they were feared by the king. And so Naaman, he was powerful. He's popular. He was a very accomplished man. He was a man of great valor, had won great number of battles. I would say that any mother would be proud for their daughter to bring Naaman home to meet them. He's really the ultimate success story, a leader of men capable, again, and respected. But he has a problem. Naaman has came down with leprosy. He's unclean, and unless he could be healed, he's going to die. That's the only way out of leprosy, right? And so Romans 15:4 tells us that what is written in the Old Testament, what was written for our instruction, and through the endurance and through the encouragement of the scriptures, we might have hope. And so, in other words, there's a reason why God is telling us this story. That there's something about the healing of Naaman's leprosy that God wants us to see. Now, scholars will tell us that leprosy is often used in Scripture as a symbol of sin. And just like sin, people couldn't hide the results of their disease. It devastated their lives. It destroyed them from the inside out. And it separated them really from God and certainly from other people. They became outcasts. And that's what sin can do to us, right? That's what leprosy was going to do to Naaman. But God, that's always a great phrase, right? But God healed Naaman of his leprosy. And the story of how Naaman is healed is a powerful lesson in how God still uses us to bring healing to the souls of the lost. I say, first here, consider that Naaman is faced with the tragic knowledge that his life is ruined. All of those good things matter nothing to leprosy, right? He's basically done. And so he's looking for hope. He's looking for hope. And the first person that gives him hope is this little Hebrew slave girl. She's not important. She's not influential. She's certainly not a theologian. She's just a slave. And yet, it's her advice, right, that starts Naaman looking for God. 2 Kings 5, verses 3 and 4 tells us that she said to her mistress, "Would that my Lord were with the prophet who is in Samaria." She probably said it a lot better than that. That's a tough read, isn't it? He would cure him of his leprosy. So Naaman went in and told the Lord, "Thus and so spoke the girl from the land of Israel." She couldn't do a whole lot, right? But this little girl did everything that she could. And what she could do gave Naaman hope. It sort of reminds me of the story of the salesman who had become depressed. He was having a hard time getting people to buy his product. And so he went to a man he respected to share his troubles. And he told his friend, I guess you can lead a horse to water, but you can't make it drink. And his friend smiled and he said, it's not your job to make them drink. Your job is to make them thirsty. And that's what the slave girl did, right? She made Naaman thirsty for God. And sometimes that's all you got to do when you see a friend struggling. All you got to do is make your friends thirsty for Jesus. And maybe if that doesn't help, or it doesn't really take a lot of great Bible knowledge, it doesn't require you to be a great speaker or teacher, obviously, right? All you need to do is three things. One, you need to know that your friend has a problem. Two, you really got to believe that Christ can fix that problem and give them hope. And then third, it's the hardest part, right? You need to speak up and tell your friend about Jesus. And that all seems simple, but we all know the difficulty comes with that. But it does make people thirsty for God. And if you're willing to do that, I think you can change someone's life for all eternity. So Naaman goes looking for God, and that's when he finds or he visited by Elisha. And you bear in mind, Naaman is an important man. And so he comes to Elisha, flanked by the military guard of horses and chariots. And Naaman knows that Elisha is coming. Naaman is wealthy. We've talked about this. He's a leader of men, and that's what he brings in the scripture reading. He comes bearing gifts of gold and silver and precious garments. He's come to this simple home of a humble prophet, and Naaman expects Elisha to be pretty impressed. He expects Elisha to honor and receive him, to break out the red carpet. He expects Elisha to render unto him the deference that he believes he deserves. And that does not happen, right? Elisha, he doesn't even come outside to meet him. Instead, scripture tells us that Elisha sent a messenger saying, "Go and wash in the Jordan seven times, and your flesh shall be restored, and you shall be clean." Naaman is furious, right? How dare this petty prophet from a people that we have just defeated treat him this way, right? Who does Elisha think that he is? And scripture says that Naaman was angry, and he went away saying, "Behold, I thought he would surely come out to me and stand and call upon the name of the Lord his God and wave his hand all over the place and cure this leper. And not Ahana or Phephar, the rivers of Damascus, are not they better than all the waters of Israel? Could I not wash in one of them and be clean?" And so he turned away and went away in a great rage. But I want us to notice what happens next. It says in verse 13 that servants came near, and they said to him, "My father, is it a great word the prophet has spoken to you? Will you not do it? Has he actually said to you, 'Wash and be clean'?" Now, you keep in mind who these servants of Naaman were. They're pagans, right? They worship gods of their own. They don't know a whole lot about the God of Israel. And yet, here God is using them to speak to Naaman. And here's my point. It is true that Romans 10:14 tells us that how will they call upon him in whom they have not believed, and how are they to believe of him of whom they have not heard, and how are they to hear without someone speaking? So in other words, there are people out there that need to hear us talk about Jesus. They won't hear about Jesus maybe unless we speak about him. And that's only logical, right? But because we, as supposedly belonging to him, of course, we are going to talk about Jesus. I think one recent survey said that 43% of millennials state that they either don't know, don't care, or don't believe that God exists. And that sounds pretty intimidating, doesn't it? But if you sort of flip that at a different angle, I read a story once of Abraham Lincoln, and his aides were worried that the majority of the Northerners were disagreeing with one of Lincoln's policies. And the aide went to him, and he tried to convince Lincoln that he needed to abandon the policy. But Lincoln looked at it from a different angle. He said, "If they disagree with me, that means I need to do a better job of explaining it to them." At that moment, Lincoln was convinced he was right. And he wasn't going to quit talking about it until he was convinced that those who disagreed with him were also convinced that he was right. I think in the same way, there's always going to be people who disagree with us on God, just like those people in that survey. Reject Jesus, ignore God, that they don't want Scripture to have any influence in their lives. And it's that kind of opposition. It's just going to happen. There's going to always be people like that. But just like President Lincoln, we need to be convinced that we are right. And we should refuse to shut up. But we need to be committed to do the best job we can of explaining God to them and not quit. There is eternity in the balance. But again, just like that little slave girl, we also need to realize that sometimes all we can do and all we can say is trust to God and let God do the rest. And God can do that because he's not limited by any of our abilities or wisdom. And so you think about it. Do you realize, well, when it came to Naaman obeying God and being baptized in the Jordan River, it wasn't the slave girl that convinced him? It wasn't the prophet Elisha that convinced him? It was his pagan friends. The little girl did her part. Elisha did his part. But it was God working through his pagan friends that made the difference. We need to trust God to take our meager efforts to change lives. So we should do our part, right? And then trust God to do the rest. Just maybe one last thought on here. Naaman came to Elisha for healing, but of course it wasn't Elisha who healed Naaman. It was God. And it was exactly what Elisha's name means. Elisha's name means "my God is salvation." In other words, salvation comes from God. And everything in Elisha's ministry points to that truth. Everything, including how he treated Naaman. You know there were people who wouldn't have handled Naaman like Elisha did. There are people who would have been maybe more seeker-friendly. They would have tried to be more understanding maybe of Naaman's sensibilities. They would have gave him a 10-point lesson on all the advantages of doing things God's way. But no, Elisha refused to cater to Naaman's pride and ended up making him mad, right? And so Elisha's actions literally drove Naaman away. And Naaman could have died of his leprosy, faced with the eternal damnation. Why would Elisha do that? Why offend Naaman? Well, he did it because it wasn't his message. It was God's. And what is God's message? Well, when John the Baptist preached from God, it was repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. Jesus would have the same message. In Matthew 4:17, Jesus would say, it says, from that time on, Jesus began to preach, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. And when God began his church at Pentecost, Peter says, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Over and over and over and over again. It's the same message. You have sinned and you need to repent. Whether it's pride or lust or selfishness or greed or whatever, you have sinned, repent. You can't come to God on your own terms. You have to come to God on his terms. You need to do what God tells you to be healed. So what did God tell Naaman to do? 2 Kings 5:10 tells him to go and wash in the Jordan River 7 times, and your flesh shall be restored, and you shall be clean. But Naaman initially refused that. His pride led him to reject doing this simple thing. He wanted to be healed a different way. He said, "Behold, I thought that he would surely come out to me and stand and call upon the name of the Lord his God and wave his hand over the place and cure the leper." And then he complained that the water in the Jordan was river. Certainly there were cleaner rivers from back home. He was too proud to do things God's way, and his pride led him to come up with all kinds of theological reasons that he shouldn't be dunked in the Jordan River. And yet when he obeyed God, he becomes clean. All he had to do was go down to the Jordan and dunk himself 7 times. That doesn't seem very hard, right? You think about this. The early church, saw a real connection to Naaman's baptism and ours. One of the early church fathers, whose name is Irenaeus, I believe, he wrote that Naaman dipped himself 7 times in the Jordan. It was not for nothing that Naaman of old, when suffering from leprosy, was purified upon his being baptized, but served as an indication for us. For as we are lepers in sin, we are made clean by means of the sacred water in the invocation of the Lord from our old transgressions, being spiritually regenerated as newborn babes, even as the Lord declared, except a man be born again through the water and the Spirit, he shall not enter the kingdom of heaven. That was written in 190 AD. It is still true in 2025 AD. Naaman's baptism is an illustration of our baptism into Christ. And you think about it. Could Naaman have been cleansed of being baptized in any other way? And the answer is no. Could he have been cleansed 5 or 6 times and he stopped? No, but the water of the Jordan that cleansed Naaman of his disease, it wasn't the water of the Jordan, right? It was God, and in him alone brought the healing of Naaman. But this baptism was a way of God bringing about this cleansing to see if Naaman would do the simple thing to please him. Just like Peter writes in 1 Peter 3:21, baptism, which corresponds to this, now saves you, not as the removal of dirt from the body, but as an appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven and is at the right hand of God with the angels, authorities, and powers having been subjected to him. In other words, baptism doesn't remove dirt from us. Baptism is God's way for us to appeal to him with a good conscience. Now, it was Naaman's pride that stood between him and his healing. He was just too proud. There's lots of people today, right, that are just too proud to obey God, too proud to believe in Jesus, certainly too proud to repent of any sins, too proud to be immersed in the waters of baptism. This morning, think, what is holding you back? Are you too proud? Are you too proud in believing, repenting, and being immersed into Christ? Or is it possible that you're just too proud to surrender to Jesus? I like what one minister once said. He said, I am a man prone to depravity, standing in front of a crowd of people who are prone to depravity. I think that's a lot. That encapsulates sometimes how I feel. Another evangelist talked with an unbeliever, and the unbeliever confessed, I guess I'm just too proud to think that I really need religion. And the preacher responded, exactly what is it that you're so proud of? And that kind of shook that guy, and he went on to turn his life over to Christ. Maybe this morning you are ready to turn your life over to Christ, to be baptized in the cleansing waters of baptism. Maybe you've done that, you've come here, and you would like to express some sin or a need that you need from the congregation. Whatever your need may be, please come as together we stand and we sing.